Father, may we see you clearly this day. May your revelation be something that we can know and hold fast to, that it would prepare us to live a life of faith that brings glory to you. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had an enemy. Someone who had it in for you, perhaps the first time they met you. Or perhaps even worse, someone who you used to be close with, who now you've become opposed to. It often happens in the schoolyard, school bully, your arch nemesis. In the workplace, as a new graduate, you sort of eyeball the others and sort of think, okay, who's going to stick around? Someone perhaps that you compete with overtly or subvertly. Someone who really just wants to outdo you. An enemy is someone who delights in our mistakes, celebrates our misfortune. Perhaps you've been in a terrible work situation where your boss just seemed to be out to get you. Maybe you've been gaslit, maybe you've been white-anted. An enemy in any realm of life is someone who delights in destroying you. And suffice to say, it's not a very pleasant experience, is it? Now, there are situations where you might have the strength to stand up to that schoolyard bully, call out that narcissist in your workplace or a predator. But sometimes the power imbalance is just too great, isn't it? And the better wisdom is to flee from your enemies. And this is no more true than in horrific instances of domestic abuse, where freeing yourself from someone causing you harm, where finding refuge, having a safe place, is absolutely critical. In the face of a dangerous enemy, having protection becomes the highest priority. Because when your enemy is near, it's such an intimidating experience, isn't it? An enemy who is relentless in pursuing us, it's just exhausting. It strips us of life. Perhaps there's a situation from the past or the present that really resonates with you here. Just give you a moment. It's obviously distressing. I encourage you, if something's raised from that, don't leave this morning without sort of sharing that, or at least asking someone to pray for you. But perhaps you've lived through life without anyone that you can sort of identify as an enemy. And so perhaps this concept feels a little bit distant. Whether there's a specific enemy or it just seems like an abstract term, the message for us from God's word today is that we all face an enemy. Another vision given to John in the book of Revelation, a vision to help us make sense of life in this world, to understand God and what it means to trust him. Now, we had a massive reading last week and I sort of said it was a little bit like a three-hour movie, you know, that you sort of need to watch over and over again to really get your head around. And I wonder whether the movie illustration is helpful for these chunks of Revelation. You see, it's not that the Revelation is giving a consecutive timeline of events that are going to unfold in God's plan, but they're each almost a movie of themselves, that they sort of sit on top of each other, that they give us a picture of reality. Different aspects highlighting various activities that we will face. Life in our day, understanding where God is and how we fit in his plan. And so what we see in our reading today is that we all have this unseen and powerful enemy. But the great news is that refuge from that enemy is available. And we are to face our enemy and to await our refuge with this posture of patient endurance. Now, for those who had the benefit of getting around this passage with some others during the week, or whether you did it alone, it's really helpful to try and get a flow of the different scenes. For those who weren't able to have that, I'll run through quickly. And for those who did, hopefully it's a good reminder. We see in the opening six verses of chapter 12, this sort of behind the scenes look into the cosmic spiritual battle. John sees a woman who's clothed with the sun. She's symbolizing Israel, God's people. Her crown has 12 stars, and she's about to give birth to a child. This child represents Jesus, God's Messiah, but there's a dragon, Satan, who's powerful and opposed to God, and he's waiting to devour the child the moment it is born. This is imagery that mirrors the hostility that Jesus faced as a baby, where Herod was out to find and kill him. It also mirrors the opposition that Jesus faced with his eventual death on the cross. However, we see this great description that the child is caught up to God. In the briefest description of Jesus' ministry, the fact that he was resurrected and ascended, we see that the dragon is ultimately defeated in this heavenly cosmic battle. And so the woman then is protected by God and she flees into the wilderness. And this represents the church's protection in times of trial. This vision begins with this cosmic conflict between good and evil. And through the woman, the child, and the dragon, Jesus' ascension then seems to be the catalyst for what we see from verse 7 with this heavenly battle. Now that Satan has been cast out of heaven by the angel Michael, and so whilst this dragon has been defeated in heaven, he continues to wage war against Jesus' followers on earth. And so we see in this section that Jesus' followers are characterized by their testimony about Jesus and their obedience to God's commandments. As we flow into chapter 13, the scene shifts, and now there are two beasts that emerge, one from the sea and one from the land. The first beast rising from the sea is representative of these sort of oppressive political regimes, similar to what we saw in the book of Daniel earlier this year. And this beast is given authority by the dragon and is worshipped by the world because it's powerful. It speaks with a blasphemous voice. It is directly opposed to God. And then this second beast rises from the earth, and it's often referred to as a false prophet because it seems to represent the deception and idolatry that infiltrates this world. The second beast's purpose seems to be deceiving people into worshipping the first beast, trying to enforce a system of control, whether that's through economic or social or political powers. And the mark of this beast is this number 666, which just signifies humanity's attempt to be in control rather than receiving God's complete provision. And so this chapter 13 emphasizes the persecution on earth that will face believers under various oppressive regimes. And it also gives this stark warning about the danger of false ideologies that are going to lead people away from worshipping God. Chapter 13 is a warning against being seduced by the powers of this world, and it's got a call to remain faithful to the Lamb who triumphs over all. Which then brings about the beginning of chapter 14, where the vision shifts to heavenly perspective, where the Lamb stands on Mount Zion with 144,000. Again, it's this picture of the complete people of God, those who remain true to him, those who have been untainted by the idolatry and corruption of the world around them. And we hear them singing a new song before the throne. It's a song of redemption. It's a song of victory. And so this is the ultimate destiny for those who remain faithful to the Lamb, despite the persecution and hardship that they face on earth. And then from verse 6, we're introduced to three angels who proclaim messages. The first announces the eternal gospel, calling all people to worship the one true God. But the second angel declares the fall of Babylon, this symbolic city that represents everything that's evil and opposed to God. And then the third angel warns against receiving the mark of the beast that pronounces judgment on those who worship the beast and his ways. Then again, it concludes with this call for patient endurance, for God's people to keep his commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then from verse 14 to 20, there's two contrasting metaphors of harvest, both symbolizing that final day when Jesus returns, the final judgment where the righteous are gathered and the wicked are cast into a winepress of God's wrath. That's the sort of plot line of chapters 12 through 14, and it's a message about the reality of life in this world. And I guess in these chapters, we see three things pretty clearly: that all of us have this unseen and powerful enemy, and ultimately this enemy is the one who is represented by the dragon and the beast. And so if we just sort of stop and think about this enemy that is both powerful and unseen, we see that in many ways it's trying to establish itself as an equal with God. It almost presents itself as some counterfeit God, an unholy and evil trinity. There are three characters that we see through these chapters: the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. And so the dragon in chapter 12, it's sort of inhabiting this heavenly realm, and so in many ways it's imitating the Father. The beast from the sea with this healed fatal wound, it seems to be imitating the Son. And then the beast from the earth that is testifying to that first beast seems to be trying to imitate the Spirit. And so what we see in these chapters is both a heavenly and earthly battle between good and evil. It's a clear presentation that Satan, the devil, exists. And there's activity on earth that he influences, that he has the ability to interact with political, economic, and social movements, that he can be behind ideologies and lies. We can be expectant that he would be using things such as media, entertainment, to both promote and normalize various ideas about what is good and right for life in this world. And so, friends, let's not be under any false impressions. This is a dark revelation about a powerful and unseen enemy of God who is ruthless and vigilant in trying to destroy God's people. And so the way that he can tear down God's people can come in a whole range of expressions. For some, the evil one may hook us in with identifying a particular social cause, you know, seeing something that is a real need, that is an obvious good to promote, or perhaps helping us become aware of a harm or danger in this world. But the danger that the beast pursues is to help us to worship and ultimately make our lives orient around something or someone other than the Lord Almighty. For others, it might not be a social movement. It could be a commercial reality. The lure of having security and peace means that you pursue at all costs having the amount of material wealth that you think is required. Being driven by fear, you live a life not where you're willing to take any risks. Others get caught up in the political regimes and movements, perhaps captivated by an obvious possibility of change, but then being overly optimistic about humanity's ability to deliver change. There are various forms and numerous strategies that the evil one may use. Opportunities he provides to each of us to worship make our lives center around something or someone other than God. Friends, there is an enemy who is at war against God and his people. An enemy who ultimately wants to destroy us. And an enemy who is really offering us nothing beyond what their own destiny is. A destiny of death and destruction. If we have a look at chapter 14, verse 9, we see the solidarity of those who are lured by the beast. Chapter 14, verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Now, this mark isn't some chip that an organization implants in our heads or some app that somehow we might download on our phone. The mark of the beast is a character. It's a commitment to worship and love something or someone other than our Maker. And the image here is that we will eventually resemble what we worship. You can see it that if you're obsessed with social media, influencers, personalities that are all about the external, that as you walk past a mirror, you can't help but sort of look at yourself and just wonder how your appearances are. Or the person who's so caught up in financial security that is constantly looking at their stocks, seeing what the market's doing, reluctant to ever pay for anyone else's meal, constantly viewing things based on the price, rather than seeing wealth as an opportunity for goodness, to realize blessing. It's always this fear that I need to have enough financial security. You see, our enemy isn't bothered with what we worship. Our enemy has a whole suite of options that they will present. The only concern for the evil one is that we wouldn't live a life in allegiance to the Holy One. So for some of us, the lure of higher education will be something that we constantly pursue. Others, it will be success in our career, perhaps financial stability, perhaps having deep and close, meaningful relationships. Now, there's a whole range of ways in which we can be led astray, but the ultimate goal that the evil one is headed towards is a goal where he's heading, an end of destruction. And so we need to be aware. We need to be alert. You see, worship can be seeing something that is a good thing that we overly rely on. We can be lured to try and deal with the pain of this world through escapism, through substance. But then even perhaps in these harmful mechanisms, we can then rescue ourselves from that, not by turning again to the living one, but finding again something, whether it's exercise or whether it's self-will that is inherent in man to help us navigate life. Friends, we have an enemy who is against us. But the great news is that our enemy is defeated. Verse 10, chapter 14, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. And now again, chapters 12 to 14, it jumps a lot through different timelines, but this is a picture of the final judgment, and it's a picture of the severity of that day. Torment will consume the minds of those who have hopelessly given their lives to the agendas that God's enemy has placed before them. The offer of nothing but a distraction from what is good and true. And this will result in a crushing defeat. You see, the evil one has been defeated. He's experienced defeat at the hand of the Lamb. And whilst the enemy tempts us with things that may seem enjoyable, where those who worship him may seem prosperous, The result from this revelation is that ultimately it is eternity of unrest and despair. So friends, the warning is strong. Our enemy is real. The enemy is active. Inflictions will occur for those who are following Jesus. Life following Jesus is going to be a struggle. But we are not alone. In the midst of the description of the two beasts in chapter 13, we hear the words from chapter 13, verse 9, "Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people." Friends, the battle scars as a follower of Jesus will be real. For some, it might involve incarceration. For others, it might involve death. Our unseen and powerful enemy is real, but refuge is available. Look there at chapter 12, verse 14. As this battle has moved from heaven to earth because of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, this woman, God's people, was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Now, whilst wilderness is often seen as a place resulting in as a result of God's punishment, as we think about, you know, God's people wandering in the wilderness post the Exodus and their grumbling, it seems that wilderness is always a place of trial, but here it also seems to be associated with protection. Throughout chapters 11 to 13, there's these few four references to 1,260 days or the 3.5 years or the 42 months. And these are time frames in which the suffering and persecution that God's people should expect is outlined, but it's also described in a way that this opposition is contained. You know, the 3.5, it's half of the complete 7. The inflictions that God's people will experience are restricted. Suffering will be significant, yet we have the promise that it will be restrained. And so refuge is found in the one who rules all the nations. Chapter 12, verse 5, we see this description of salvation, power, kingdom, and authority being found in Jesus. And that's contrast with the accuser, Satan, who's still active, having been hurled down to earth. But there's a great hope of the final day when the Lamb who has triumphed will be worshipped. And so, what we see through this image is that despite the attacks, there is protection available. God's people have triumphed through the blood of the Lamb. And as opposed to the beastly dictators and regimes that want to use and abuse people to elevate their own cause, we are invited to worship the Lamb who loves and cares for those that he himself has been inflicted for their good. Our God is a God who doesn't use people to elevate himself. Jesus gives himself to purchase back his own. These great words in Revelation 14, verse 4 to 5. These are those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind. Purchased from among mankind, offered as first fruits of God's new harvest. The refuge that God offers in the midst of our attack is sufficient. And the work of the Son is so sufficient in purchasing us that our security as God's remains, even in the darkest days. And so that description there in chapter 14, verse 5 of God's people being blameless shows the completeness of what Jesus has done. Now, we're chatting about this on Thursday night. It's hard to own that, isn't it? Blameless. Who of us could describe our week just gone as being blameless before God? Clearly none of us. But such is the supremacy of the Lamb, so complete is his covering of us, that this is the reality that is represented from God to us. God's people are blameless in his sight. And so what we've seen is the reality of our enemy and the offer of refuge in the Lamb. And so then our focus is to be on who we follow as we live in this time. We see the description there that those who follow are those who do not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's this picture of resisting the various other alternatives of worship, of giving of yourself to someone who is not worthy. And to refuge is to follow the Lamb, to resist the other options for worship that are available to us, resisting other sources of security, other locations to feel love, other voices to affirm us, to resist the narratives that are presented to us by society, the expectation of financial security, resist the message that a loving relationship is necessary, resisting the rat race, the corporate ladder, family expectations to try and affirm your worth. Friends, we live in a world where other voices will be seductive. And as we look around, we'll see that they are broadly appealing and affirmed. It makes sense to pursue financial and wise decisions. How else will you progress if you don't think about your status within the industry? Or why would you deprive yourself of enjoyment by doing something that you're not quite up for? You need to appear in a certain way to be validated. You need a certain level of academic accreditation. Friends, there are various messages that are a distortion of what is good and true. And the encouragement for God's people is to live a life of patient endurance. Friends, we all have an enemy. Let's not be naive that he'll be presenting messages to us that he's inviting us to follow. That there will be affliction and suffering if we continue to follow the Lamb. But we've been redeemed from slavery to freedom to sing this new song that's talked about in chapter 14, verse 3. And the exhortation for God's people from the angels in chapter 14, verse 7 is this: fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Friends, in the midst of a world where there is opposition against us, when life is a struggle, we are encouraged to follow the Lamb wherever he takes us. Our enemy is near, our enemy is relentless. But let's remember the words of chapter 13, verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Friends, there is the book of life with the name of all who follow Jesus written in it. That is a great refuge and security. God is writing his name on the foreheads, imprinting on his people. He's gifted us his spirit, which is transforming our hearts to see, know, and trust what is good and right. We are equipped to live a life of patient endurance. Let's not be naive. Let's not be discouraged. Let's seek to follow the Lamb together wherever he goes. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that even when the world seems to be falling apart, we can look to you for eternal hope, a hope that you have secured for us. We trust in your justice over evil, your love for your people, and the promise of eternal life with you. We thank you for the security that is found amongst the great multitude. We look forward to the day where we'll be able to sing with all of your people the praises that are worthy of your name. We look forward to that day when all the tears will be wiped away and all the attacks from our enemy and evil will be a distant memory. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to live a life of enduring perseverance. We ask for your strength to endure particularly hard seasons that we may be in now or that may be ahead of us. Strengthen us to remain steadfast in our love for you when everything around us seems easier and more appealing. Father, help us to be discerning of subtle lies that the evil one might be presenting us to lure us away from giving our whole self to you. Give us clarity and give us conviction to turn from them and return back to you. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful, that you are faithful, and that your promises are unshakable. May we live each day in a way that reflects the hope and victory that we have in Jesus. And we pray all this for your honour, glory, and in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.